is a conflict, but instructions on how to behave ourselves, how to conduct ourselves with the government that we live under. Now, you know, as I think back, and I've approached this subject many times in many different ways, and I can't hardly say everything, but you know, any time that there is a controversy or problems that exist, and I'm not so sure there really is a problem that exists on this, but sometimes issues get pretty hot and heavy. And really, one of the most important things to realize is that there is a foundation laid in the Bible on how you're supposed to view something even before you get all the details. I think of the King James, what they call the King James controversy. And that is, we believe here at Grace Bible Church that the King James Bible is the Bible for English-speaking people. That the other Bibles are different because they're corruptions of the Word of God. They're not the true, accurate translation of the Word of God, and so therefore we use the King James Bible. Well, some people say, well, that's a controversy, and they make an issue out of it, and debates happen, and people get mad at each other over it. And when I looked at it a long time ago, I realized that the problem isn't which, you know, the King James or which Bible you like and don't like, that there really ought to be a proper attitude toward the Bible. And if you have a proper attitude toward the Bible, it would bring you to the conclusion of which one to use. The problem really existed that people didn't have God's attitude toward the Bible. Well, I find the same thing to be true in political issues, that there is a foundation that I think we need to have, and that is why it is that this verse starts talking about there is no power but God, and the powers that be are ordained of God. We need to be able to look at the issues and realize that all this centers in God, and that there is an attitude that we are to have to realize how government and our behavior toward government, how that relates to our service to God and how to have a proper attitude. When I say a proper attitude, it amazes me that you can go back in the Old Testament and you can find David, and if you just want to jot him down, we're not going to look at him, 1 Samuel 24, just verses 4 through 6. But if you read the context, there is how Saul, who was present king of Israel, who knew that David was God's anointed one that's going to take the throne after him, was so jealous that he pursued David to kill him, and David had to flee. He's running all over the place. Finally, David knows where Saul's at. Saul doesn't know where David's at. David's men said, hey, let's seize upon this moment. I mean, Saul's out there to execute David, and they have an opportunity to do a surprise attack while they're all sleeping and kill Saul, destroy David's enemies, and David be free of this tyrant who's over them. And so they snuck into the camp, but David took and just cut a piece of the garment of Saul and was so stricken in his heart about how he just disgraced I'm not sure the right word, but did something against God's anointed, that he spoke to the rest of the group and made them aware that you don't touch God's anointed. David was under great conviction that he just even cut his clothing, later showed and said, look, I could have killed you, but I didn't, and cooled Saul's anger just for a short while, but not forever. But he had that kind of respect even for a person who's abusing his power as king of Israel. And yet David realized, and David's a man after God's own heart, that is God's anointed. That position meant something. That place of authority meant something, and a godly person would understand God's attitude toward authority, and therefore it ought to be our attitude toward authority. Later on, when finally Saul was killed, there's a controversy or a question whether Saul killed himself. We know he certainly tried to, but a man came along and said it didn't work, that Saul was still alive, and so he went ahead and killed Saul and put him out of his misery before the enemy would take him and disgrace him further. And he went and bragged to David, thinking David was going to reward him for killing Saul. And you can read the first chapter of 2 Samuel and found out David had the man executed for killing the Lord's anointed. Even though there you would have thought it was mercy killing. And yet he did something terribly wrong, and David, by that man's own profession, had the man killed. And because he abused the authority that God had instituted in Israel. You know, Daniel's friends knew that there was no way that they're ever going to get anything on Daniel, except that it says in Daniel chapter 5, unless they make it between Daniel and his God. So they persuaded the king, who had a great relationship with Daniel, to make a law that no one is allowed to pray until for a certain amount of time, but they must petition the king for all things. They weren't allowed to pray. And when they wrote the law into existence, David did what he had to do, or not David, Daniel did what he had to do, and Darius the king did what he had to do. Darius wrote a law that he couldn't take back, and so he had to throw Daniel in the lion's den. They wrote a law that contradicted how Daniel was supposed to behave himself, but Daniel just did what he was supposed to do. In fact, he didn't do it in secretly. The Bible said he opened up the doors and knelt down to pray as he did before time. And so he was arrested, because that's what they knew Daniel would continue to pray. He was arrested and thrown in the lion's den, and the king didn't like it, and Daniel didn't like it. The enemies rejoiced in it, and God spared and shut the mouths of the lions, and eventually the next day the lions got a good feast as they feasted on David's enemies, that are Daniel's enemies. But anyhow, the people actually had to create a conflict between government. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ, that's exactly in his ministry what the Pharisees constantly did. And it's amazing, because when I study that, and you realize that in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the gospel there is the gospel of the kingdom, that Jesus Christ is the rightful king of Israel, and that he is going to reign over them forever and ever. And you talk about, boy, a touchy issue. Here he is. Here he's walking the earth, walking in Israel. Rome is the empire that rules, and yet they're preaching about Jesus Christ being king. And Jesus Christ was careful and somehow never caused a conflict between the existing government and the message that he's preaching, although when you look at it, there's a direct conflict. But he was able to preach that without being without conflicting or causing insurrection against the Roman government. And the Pharisees were constantly trying to find a way to get, if they couldn't convince people that Jesus Christ was a sinner, then maybe they could get the Roman government to get mad at Jesus Christ and crucify him. And even when Jesus Christ was before Pilate, it didn't work that way. And there is a way that when you look at government, it does not conflict. It's only evil men that cause it to conflict. And if there is a conflict, all you do is what's right, what God has told you to do. And as you'll learn later in a verse that we'll read in the book of Peter, you suffer for it, if that has to be. So let me show you a couple verses about Matthew chapter 23. Chapter 23 and verse 1, then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. Now, why to do it? It's because these people sit in Moses' seat. They have a seat of authority in Israel. And that's why it says, therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. Now, the men themselves are not good men. The men themselves are hypocrites, as the verse is going to say, and men themselves that are actually against the Lord Jesus Christ and will be against the preaching of the apostles and try to put an end to it. And they'll suffer at the hands of these men for preaching the gospel that Christ sent them out to preach. But all things whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not after their works, for they say and do not. And then it goes on to talk about how they put heavy burdens upon people and then themselves don't do anything toward fulfilling the very request that they put on other people. So these are hypocrites that are in the position of authority, but they're in a position of authority, and Jesus Christ had respect to that authority. They sat in Moses' seat, and therefore observe it. Now come over to Matthew, John chapter 19. It says in John chapter 19, beginning in verse 9, it says, verse 8 says, when Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was more afraid, and went again unto the judgment hall, and saith unto Jesus, whence art thou? But Jesus gave him no answer. Let me keep reading. It says, then said Pilate unto him, speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee, and I have power to release thee? Jesus answered, thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. And thenceforth Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, if thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat him down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha, and it was the preparation of the Passover, about the sixth hour, and he said unto the Jews, Behold your king. But they cried out, Away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, Shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, We have no king but Caesar. So there is, Pilate realized in this chapter earlier, Jesus Christ says, My kingdom is not of this world. He said another place, if my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight. The kingdom that Jesus Christ is going to bring into this world is the kingdom from heaven. It's going to come down to earth. And it's going to be brought down by his power when he returns on a white horse with his mighty angels taking vengeance on this world. There will be a time that Jesus Christ will set up his kingdom. But his kingdom is not of this world. He's not there to overthrow Rome in the way that the world works. He's going to do it according to God's timetable in God's method. And so Pilate realized there's really no threat here. He didn't look at this conflict that they tried to create, and that certainly it looks like a conflict. But even Pilate is trying to release him, and it's the Jews said, if you release him, you're no friend of Caesar. We'll have no king but Caesar. He's not our king. And so you see how they tried to create a conflict between the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom, the preaching of who Jesus Christ is according to Israel's prophetic program and promises, and yet it really wasn't a conflict with the government of Rome. And Pilate could see that. No threat to Rome as it existed. God's kingdom will come in God's time, and so there was not a conflict between politics and religion in this case, even though there are those who tried to create it that way. You see the Lord Jesus Christ respecting the authority, but he also told Pilate that you'd have no power except it were given to you from above. That's exactly what we're learning in the book of Romans, is it not? Let every soul be subject unto the higher power, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Pilate wouldn't have the authority that he had if God didn't give him that authority. God is the ultimate authority. That's why there is no power but God. But the powers that be are ordained of God, and therefore he has the authority that he has because of God's power. Now, he's going to abuse that authority. He's not going to hold out for justice. He's going to take an innocent man and allow him to be crucified, thinking he can wash his hands of it, and he won't be able to. But there is a government that's set up, and there's a proper attitude toward that government. And what I'm trying to say to you is government is not your enemy. It's your friend. Go back to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. Let's get familiar with the passage. It says in verse 1, Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. Now, every soul is indicating it, where the Bible is speaking to you as an individual. That's the term soul there. It speaks about your individuality. And that every soul, there's that word let that we were talking about in Sunday school. The way God wants to work in believers today is he gives us his word and we need to let it work. We need to let it be. We need to let God do and do the things that God has instructed us to do rather than rebel, rather than fight, rather than resist. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. Now, in that process, there are some souls that have some power over us, but as a soul, there's usually a power over them. And every person, whether they can be in Caesar's power back in Rome or not, there is a power that's above them, and we'll see what that power is. There is no power but of God. So every soul has a higher power, and they are to be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Now, many times we go back in our Bibles to Genesis chapter 9, realizing that before Genesis chapter 9, when Cain killed Abel, God put a mark on Cain that no one was to take vengeance on Cain. Another descendant of Cain later on killed another person. And by the time that Noah, the flood came in Noah's day, God said he saw the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and the thought of his, the imagination of his mind was only evil continually. When they got off the ark, what God instituted there was he told Noah and his family that if an animal kills a man, then that animal is to be put to death. And if a man kills a man, then by man shall his blood be shed. What happened is prior to the flood, when men didn't have a government and did not have a means of avenging murder that was left, God was going to do it. By the time God judged the world, there was such things taking place, which I take from the fact that if the warning is if an animal kills a man, that not only were men starting to get more progressively evil and start committing murders, but animals were starting to become aggressive as well in killing men before the flood. So that when the flood takes place, then God institutes what we call human government. What he gave Noah the instructions to do is he actually gave Noah the authority to set up a means by which if someone commits a murder, kills someone, if it's an animal, you kill that animal. If a person kills another human being, then man is going to have the right to avenge that blood and kill the murderer. Now, a system had to be set up to do that. We don't know how Noah set that up. We know that he, as the leader of his home, was the first governmental authority there. But we also know by the time that we come to the law that we know that God says that by the mouth of two or three witnesses shall a matter be established. That when things would take place that needed to be brought before leaders, that Israel was to go to the gate of the city before the elders and present certain cases of certain problems that they have with individuals within a family or outside the family, and that there were places then even set up for cities of refuge for someone who murdered someone, but maybe it was self-defense, and they needed to analyze that. He could run and be safe until the elders of the city would stop and investigate that and make some decisions. So eventually man figured out a legal system by which they would carry out that vengeance that God put in the hands of man. But God gave quite an authority to man when after the flood, God gives Noah and his family the right to avenge human blood, to put a man to death. That is the what we call the institution of human government. And the reason the human government exists is because when there was no government, evilness of man progressed without any boundaries, without a limitation. Their imaginations, their conscience was seared, and man just began to live in sin. And so government is there to restrict sin in society. Look at these verses. It says, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever, therefore, resisteth the power." Now, since God is the ultimate power, and because the powers that be are ordained of God, he instituted them, he ordained that they be there. "Whosoever, therefore," since it's of God, "resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God." Now, I'm amazed, and we're all made different, and really that's part of the problem, and raised different as well. But I'm amazed on how some people have absolutely no respect of authority, legal matters, and others have extreme fear of it. Extreme fear. There are people that if you sat at a traffic light and it was stuck on red, and you're there for 5 minutes and that light hasn't changed, there are some people that will sit there until it turns green or hope that there's no sign saying no turn, no right turn on red, because they'll turn right on red eventually. But if that sign's there, they'll probably sit there forever. So afraid, oh, I can't run a red light, that's against the law, I'll be thrown in jail. And they just have such fear that they'll never realize that there's something wrong here, we need to move on. There's other people, the other day going to Lansing, I'm coming up to a stop sign on a residential street, and this car is barreling behind me, breaking the speed limit. I look in my mirror, and I realize this guy doesn't seem to intend to stop. But what I saw him doing is swerve, so I knew he wasn't going to hit the back of me. Sure enough, right around me, right through the stop sign, and just kept on going. Now, judging the speed, I think that man knew the stop sign was there. I'm just amazed that he doesn't have a fear that it could have been a cop around the corner. I'm just amazed that people can just blatantly disobey law and just move on. Now, you know, maybe there's a reason. I don't know the man, but it just amazes me. I know that when we first got our license when I was young, my dad always warned me that that an older person, they're wiser. They think about things like that. Young people get in a car and start taking off and never stop and think about the consequences of going too fast or what a ticket is going to bring and all of that. And that same day, I believe it was, we're on our way to Lansing, and there was, I'm going 70 miles an hour, look in my mirror and I see a whole group of motorcycles just barreling up, coming up fast. They were going at least 85 miles an hour. They went whizzing by us, whoom, 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 whoom. The guy in the middle pops a wheelie at 85 miles an hour and held it for miles going down the road. I was afraid I was going to run over him when I finally caught up to him. You figured he'd be dead on the street. Just amazing how just a total disregard for law that some people can have. Well, when you disregard the law, the point of this verse is, wherefore, therefore, whosoever resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God. Why? God instituted that there be government, that there be this law and order. They have the right to set those laws. It says, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Now, for the young people and those young in the faith, this does not mean that if you go 85 miles an hour in a 70 miles an hour zone, you're going to hell. That damnation there doesn't mean damnation from God. And the reason I know that, notice the next word says, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Will thou then be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have the praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon them that doeth evil. See, the damnation that's talked about there in verse 2 is the power that he has not only to set the law, but to execute a penalty for when you break the law. He is God's avenger, and he's there for good because his job is to reduce the crime and the evil that's in society. According to verse 3, the rulers are not a terror to good works. That's why I said government's not your enemy. Laws are not your enemy. Sometimes we don't like the restrictions that laws put upon us, but they're not our enemies. The rulers are not a terror to good works. That's what the verse says. But to evil. They're there to reduce evil. Wilt thou then be afraid of the power? It implies that you'd have to be doing something evil. And if you're not doing something evil, you don't have to be afraid of the power. You know, when you're doing the speed limit and you see a policeman, you don't get that striking terror in your heart, do you? But if you think, man, I must be going 10 over, and you look down, you see the police, and then you're waiting for the lights. Well, if you don't do what's wrong, you shouldn't be afraid. They're there for your good. You're doing what's right. You don't have to be afraid of them. Will thou then not be afraid of the power? That is, if you break it, verse 3 there. He is for the ruler is not a terror to good works, but to evil. Will thou not then be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have the praise of the same. I probably told you one time, a Chicago policeman, who's a Christian, decided to take this verse literally, pulled a car over one time, an old lady pulled up, stop sign, and moved on. He put on his lights, pulled her over. He said, ma'am, I just wanted to tell you, that was an excellent stop. You came to a full complete stop, and I thought I'd just stop and tell you that. I don't think he's allowed to do that. But he wanted to give her the praise of the same for doing what's right. It says, for he is the minister of God. The people who are out there, whether they're the policemen that's right there right among us, or the judges that rule over us, he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. He is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon them that doeth evil. Now see that phrase of revenger? Hello. Tell him we're busy. Look at verse 19 of chapter 12. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. So you're not to avenge yourself. The vengeance, that one of the ways that God has instituted for vengeance to happen even in this life, is you're not to take matters into your own hands. God, even in this life, now ultimately if they escape the judgment of this life, of the ordinances of man that have been established for governing society, for the putting down of evil and the promoting of good, if they've gotten away through technicalities, well, you don't have to worry about it. God will ultimately judge. But even in this life, God has instituted government that it's their job to be the venger, a revenger to execute wrath upon them that doeth evil. Wherefore, now notice verse 5, wherefore ye must, notice that expression, must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. And we'll pick up with the conscience next week, but I want to go back to the very phrase, must needs be subject. You know, in the old days, you know, you approach a king and you say, oh, king, we are your royal subjects. Subject. That is, you subject yourself to the authority that king had. And here, just like in verse 1, there's that reference to being subject. Verse 1 says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. Subject yourself. In other words, submit yourself to the authority that power has. Now, what I want to talk about in whatever time we can get this in is for you to realize God's attitude toward these powers. We've seen that God instituted. And I want you to just go through scriptures and realize that the attitude you're toward to have, just so that if you think that it's your enemy, that it's not there for your good, that you'll erase that thought and think of government as something good, something that's there for your good, that God has instituted for your good to put down evil in society. And then perhaps as we talk more about this, we can get into some conflicting areas that sometimes evil people bring conflict and could bring some conflict into your life. But let's first make sure we have the right attitude before we deal with any kind of conflict. Come over with me. I'm going to take you through several passages of Scripture. Some I'm going to have to skip. But let's start in Ephesians chapter 6. And here's a good one for Mother's Day. We said we'd get one verse in there anyhow. See, there's all kinds of chains of authority, not only in the government outside of our homes, but there's a chain of authority within the house, a household. It says in Ephesians 6, 1, children, obey your parents. And notice that expression, in the Lord. For it is right, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise that it may be well with thee, that thou mayest live long upon the earth. Immediately a child is taught, immediately, soon as the child is born, it's taught that there is a respect to authority. And that first respect to authority is for them to first obey their father and mother and to honor their parents. They need to learn right from the beginning to respect authority. God wants that instituted or established in a child from the very beginning. Now, when it says in the Lord, it's not saying only if your parents are doing godly things. And I know a lot of times it's taught that way because a child, especially as they get closer to the teenage years, always want to find out, well, when can I rebel against my parents? Because if they don't figure out when, they're going to do it anyhow. And they're going to do it out of the spirit of rebellion. They're not going to do it out of God's permission. But there's always this sense within us to find out where the line is so that we can find out when the authority above us crossed the line so that we can rebel against it. In the Lord there has the idea that a child is to realize I'm to obey my parents because that's unto the Lord. God established that. Which is exactly what we're talking about in Romans 13 when we're to subject ourselves unto the higher powers, for the powers that be are ordained of God. That's why we're to do it. We're not to be looking, where's the line so that I can go disrespect or disobey the laws of this land. We're not to be looking for those type of attitudes. We ought to be doing what Jesus Christ did, and that is making sure that we don't cause a conflict. And I think we can work at it quite a ways before the conflict exists. But we're to respect it because God instituted it. That's why a child is supposed to obey his parents in the Lord, because it's right. God instituted children to have that authority over them within that same home. That's why this is so important in verse 22 of chapter 5. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Within a home, there is a chain of authority, and the children are subject to the parents, but in the parents, between the responsibility of husband and wife, the wife is actually to submit herself unto the husband. It teaches the children a respect of authority. Not just submit herself to the authority that husband has. Look at that verse 33. Nevertheless, let every one of you, in particular, so love his wife, even as Christ loved the church. I better read the verse right. Nevertheless, let every one of you, in particular, so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Now, reverence, you know, I don't let people say, Reverend Bruchet, you know, call me Reverend. In a religious thing, we want people to reverence God. We don't go by that title. We don't want the reverence. That is, the elders and the pastors of this church, that's not a title that we're at all comfortable with. And so we don't go by it. We correct someone if they used it. But you know, wives see that she reverence her husband. Well, that's not giving him a title, oh, reverend husband. But you know, it is an action. It is an action that can be seen. It is something that children can look and say, you know, my mom and dad, I'm to honor them both. But you know, my mom, she not only is submitting to the leadership of my dad, but she reverences. She got, not only is she doing the right thing, she does it with the right attitude. See, the children are to obey the parents and honor them. It's not just the obedience, but it's the attitude toward it. And that's why I'm telling you and using this as an illustration and talking about government that we have. Government is good. It's been instituted by God. It's for us. We're not to have an attitude that government is evil and they're my enemy. There is evil in government. There's evil people in high places. There were in Christ's day, there always will be. But the government, that authority, is something God instituted, and we need to have the right attitude toward it. One of obedience and also reverencing that authority that they have, as the Lord instructed his apostles, because those people sit in Moses' seat, therefore, what they say, do. And so it's not just an action, it's an attitude toward the authority. Now, come to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 11. He says in verse 2, it says, "Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I have delivered them unto you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." Jesus Christ submitted himself to God the Father, and men in a home are to submit themselves unto the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the women are to submit themselves unto the leadership of the husband. So there is an authority that's laid out there. Now, the Corinthians were having problems with that. The women didn't like that too much. Sometimes in our society, women don't like that too much, but usually not women who profess godliness. They understand this is God. Everything that we do, when a woman is supposed to submit herself unto her husband in the Lord, it's for the reason that she understands that God created them that way. Now, the reason I came here is not just to say that again, but in Bible days, woman portrayed that in society, and I don't think 1 Corinthians 11 is within the local church. I think it's in the society, when she goes to the marketplace, how she would dress and conduct herself. And one of the things they did to show their place in the home is they wore a veil. And some of the Corinthians were deciding, well, I don't have to do that. And they were kind of rebelling against that, which was causing a conflict because it was showing disrespect to her husband. But look at verse 10. It says, "For this cause ought the woman to have power," that is, authority, on her head. And I believe that's talking about her wearing the veil, showing her place of authority under her husband, or submission under her husband. It says, "For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head," notice this, "because of the angels." Now, you have to study Paul's epistles to figure that one out. And we said in Sunday school that what God is doing today in the church, the body of Christ, now it's on tape, I've got to be careful. I said in Sunday school, has more to do with angels than it's got to do with you. And I don't know if that's an appropriate way to say it. But it has as much to do with angels as it does with you. What God's doing in the church, the body of Christ today, is manifesting his wisdom to the angelic hosts in heaven. And God is working in us. And people who submit themselves unto the things that God has said is not only showing respect in society, respect in the home, but angels can see whether we respect the authority that God has established or not, or whether we have in us a spirit of rebellion. Because, see, in the angelic host, there's that same problem. There's angels with a spirit of rebellion. Now, with that, God has instituted an authority in the home, as we've established here. There's authority in the local church. We won't look up those verses, but we saw in Sunday school how a woman is not to teach and usurp authority over the man, but she is to be in silence, professing godliness and quietness. She is that the men in the church are the ones who are supposed to do the praying, do the teaching, do the ruling. So within a local assembly, there is an authority that God has established that is there as something God has established that the rest is just to submit themselves to. In fact, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, it tells the congregation that they are esteemed those who rule over them very highly for the Lord's sake or for the Lord's work that they do. That actually there is in a local church an authority that's here. There are elders who rule and deacons who help them. And then there's the congregation, and the congregation is to look at the authority in the local church and have respect unto that authority, to esteem them, the Bible says, highly for the work's sake. So there is an authority within the congregation, within the local assembly. And then there is an authority, of course, outside the local assembly in the world. Now, I know some who try to teach Romans 13 is talking about authority within a local church. But that's not the power. We don't pull out a sword here and execute vengeance on them that know not God. Now, there's church discipline, but that's not the kind of sword you're reading about there in 1 Corinthians 13. You're actually talking about an authority that exists in society and a Christian's attitude toward that authority as one of realizing that God is the ultimate authority, and my authority, in my respect to God, I am going to respect the authority that exists as something that God has instituted for my good, to avenge evil, to actually be the praise of that which is good. Now, to take it into the society, come with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. Okay. In verse 13, it says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. It's always your obedience to the Lord. Whether it be to kings as supreme, or to governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. You know, Peter and Paul thought the same about government, didn't they? Now, they're writing to two different groups of people who are under two different programs of God, and yet the instructions are the same because both of them are writing to God's people and how God's people ought to relate to the government that's above them. Peter is actually preparing Israel for a time of trial when government is going to go far beyond their means of putting down evil, where an antichrist is going to claim himself to be God and order and demand people to worship him. It hadn't happened yet, but it is going to take place soon, and yet Peter tells them to submit themselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. It says in verse 14, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing he may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Foolish men are going to try to cause government and your faith to conflict, but it doesn't need to. It may happen, keep reading, as free and not using your liberty as a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of the Lord. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. It says, servants, be subject unto your masters with all fear, not only for the good and gentle, but also to the forward. Even the bad master, obey him too. For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffer wrongfully. Now you can suffer wrongfully, not only under the authority of a workplace, but also of a king. It says, for what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself unto him that judgeth righteously, who his own self, in case you don't know the gospel, here it is, in his own self bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. The Lord Jesus Christ bore our sins when he died on the cross. Peter given the explanation of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, but when Jesus Christ suffered, he just suffered patiently. Committed himself unto God the Father, and suffered the consequences, even of unjust punishment in his behalf. The example that we ought to follow. Come over to 2 Peter. Second Peter chapter 2. Now, watch closely these verses. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. It says, For if God spared not the angels that sinned, I wanted you to get back in the idea of the angelic conflict. There are angels who followed Satan in rebellion. In fact, this is probably a reference to angels that left heaven and came down to earth in the times of Noah and added to that rebellion that was taking place on earth that God destroyed with the flood. It says, for if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto punishment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, the preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overflow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, man who was justified, just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For this righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. You're to separate from sinners, otherwise it's going to rub off on you. But God delivered Lot and judged the unrighteous. It says in verse 9, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness. Now I want you to see this warning here about those who are in the state of rebellion. Listen to what it says about them. It says, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. That's people who despise any kind of authority that's over them. Well, government's something God instituted, isn't it? But these people who are in the flesh, they despise government. Presumptuous are they. Notice this phrase, self-willed. You're not a government unto yourself. You're not to take law into your own hands. That they have a responsibility in avenging. You're not to be self-willed and determine what laws are right, what laws are wrong, what laws you're going to obey, what ones you're not. Now, if there's a conflict with God, God will tell you, but it's still not self-willed. And these people who despise government, they're self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities, those that have authority. They not only despise government, they speak evil of people in the high offices. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before God. But these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. Now, you know that phrase where it says, whereas angels which are greater in power and might bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. You read over in Jude, you find out that Michael the archangel disputed with Satan over the body of Moses after Moses died, and he did not bring any railing accusation against Satan. There is a warning here that in the last days there are going to be people that despise government, that set up their own system of rules, and they speak evil of dignitaries. They don't care about who's in power, what authority that they have. And these people are people in the flesh who don't know that God's the one who instituted human government for their good. These are people who have a spirit of rebellion, and they're speaking things that they don't even understand because there's higher powers than they even know in this universe. There's angelic powers. And in the angelic realm, they know something about respect of authority that these men, being so ignorant, don't know anything about. And here's the verse we'll conclude with. Colossians. Now, all I'm doing today is trying to give you the right attitude, God's attitude, toward authority. And we'll pick up and talk a little bit more in detail about how we exercise that in our lifestyle next week. But Colossians chapter 1. It says in verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. You know, you're in the kingdom of God. Some people are afraid of that expression because it's used a lot of times with Israel about the earthly kingdom. But God's kingdom, he is possessor of heaven and earth. Our place in the kingdom of God is going to be in the heavenly places. And God has delivered us out of the dominion of Satan and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. We're going to be in the kingdom where Jesus Christ is going to reign. He's going to reign over heaven and earth. But look at this. It says, in whom, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image, that of the invisible God, the Lord Jesus Christ is, the firstborn of every creature, firstborn from the dead. He's before everything in creation. It says, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. Now, there are things that he created in heaven and earth, and the things that are in heaven are invisible to us. The things that are in earth are very visible to us. And he explains what he's talking about that Jesus Christ created when he created all things, whether they be thrones, dominions, principalities, powers. All things were created by him, and what else? For him. And he is before all things, and by him all things that consist. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things, all those places of authority, Jesus Christ might be preeminent. Paul tells us in his times, Jesus Christ is going to show who's the only potentate, King of kings and Lord of lords. Right now it's not so clear. And so we speak evil of things that we don't understand. But all the dominions of authority that are on this earth and all the dominions of authorities that exist in the heavens, Jesus Christ created them. They're there for him. They're for him to be preeminent above all of them, where Jesus Christ will rule the heaven and the earth. And when you speak against the dignities and the authorities that are on this earth, you're speaking against something Jesus Christ created that's by him and that's for him. Right now it's not so clear that he is going to show who's the only potentate, King of kings, Lord of lords. But we know from the Bible there is coming a day where it's going to be obvious that he rules above it all. In the meantime, realize he created it. It's here for our good. And your respect authority, there's some bad people in there that they as a person don't deserve your respect, but their place of authority deserves it because God instituted it. God put it there for your good. Government is good. We'll pick up there next week. Let's pray.